My name is Ron. I'm the pastor here, and everybody here knows that, but we're talking to Facebook and YouTube as well, as a number of our people are out on the road this summer and snowbirding or traveling or RVing or whatever they're doing, and we greet you in the name of the Lord from your home church. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today, chapter 26, verses 69 through chapter 27, verse 10. This covers both the denial by Peter of Christ and the betrayal of Christ by Judas. However, this is going to be a two-part message. Today we'll deal strictly with Peter and Peter's denial, but I'm going to go ahead and read through the betrayal by Judas as well. And I want us to keep in mind the thought of Judas' upcoming betrayal, even as we understand Peter's current denial that we're going to be looking at. So this is going to, we could ask this question. So which was worse, Peter's denial or Judas' betrayal? It brings up a lot of questions. And we're going to be looking at some of those questions over the next 2 weeks. As I read this today in Matthew chapter 26, I'd like you to be starting to get your mind wrapped around this idea of what is denial? To deny somebody. And what needs to be the condition of somebody's heart to deny even knowing someone that you have been near and dear with for years, for several years? And then how is that different than betrayal, if at all? And what kind of heart does it take to betray somebody? We looked last week at the idea that betrayal can only happen between friends. Like the example was this: if Iran, the country of Iran, attacks the United States, is that a betrayal? It's not. It's simply an attack. We expect our adversaries to attack us. What makes an attack a betrayal is when a friend does it, when a family member does it, when somebody that you love and you have a right to expect support and care from, when they turn on you and then not only deny you but attack you. That then is a betrayal. So if you would rise, please, if you're able to, and join me by reading along silently as I read Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, up through Matthew chapter 27, verse 10. However, our text today, the subject matter that we'll be dealing with, we will go up to verse 75 to the end of chapter 26, but I'll continue to read on through 27 verse 10, which is Judas. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now we go to chapter 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Lord God, this is a very difficult passage to read because it speaks of human denial and betrayal. It speaks of not acting from love, but from selfish motives. God, we ask you to work in our hearts today as we learn about Peter's denial of you, that we may never deny you. Lord God, protect us from that. Do not allow us to fall into that temptation and to succumb to that temptation, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. So a brief aside, I am going to Firehouse Subs after this. Anybody wants to come and join me, please do. I'm bringing my newspaper, and we can talk about topics of the day, if you like. I'm also bringing my Bible, and we can talk about topics in here, and maybe even both. So that's up to you. Or we could just have fellowship and discuss what's going on in your life and the news of the day. Which was worse, Peter's denial or Judah's betrayal? It seems maybe like a simple question. I assure you, it's not. There's not a pat answer that I can come up with. Maybe it's obvious to you. It's not obvious to me right up front. I did come to a conclusion by the end of my study, and I'm not sure that I'll reveal it to you until next week. We can suffice it to say that both are bad, to deny Jesus or to betray Jesus. Both are bad, both are sin, and possibly we have done or are tempted to do either one or the other from time to time. As I read through the newspaper, as I get online and look at the news, I keep saying get online and look at and listen to news. Nobody says watch TV anymore. Have you noticed that? Hardly anybody says that. We're plugged into this thing called the internet, and that's where we get our information from. But as I listen to the news, I see in there a lot of temptation that is laid out before humankind to deny basic things, to deny truth. Even such simple things as, is there such a thing as male and female? There's a denial of that out there. It seems radical to us to even consider that we need to make clarification about the difference between male and female. And so we see that not only is there a different perspective on truth between the people of Christ and the people of the world, there's even a denial that truth exists. Denial. What's in a denial? I asked myself a lot of questions towards the end of this study, such as, was Peter punished by God after denying Christ? What's the difference between Peter and Judas? How is denying Christ any different than betraying Christ? Can you deny without betraying? Or betray without denying? How about this? Did Jesus forgive Peter? Another question. Did Jesus forgive Judas? We do know that Jesus asked his Father in heaven as he was being put to death, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Did this apply also to Judas? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Is there a link between Peter denying Christ three times and Jesus asking Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Did Jesus restore Peter? And if so, how did he restore him? And to what did he restore him? There's a lot of good questions here. A lot of questions. So we're going to dive into this, and it's going to be a two-part message. Part this week and part next week. Here's our history about Peter denying Jesus. I'm going to just read several verses from previously in this episode. This is the structure of Peter's denial. Back in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Can you imagine being told that by the Lord of life? But Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." He said that emphatically. And so said all the disciples, not just Peter. And then within a very few hours from then, we read in verse 57, "And those who had laid a hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Did you ever focus on those three words before? I had not. To see the end. Why was Peter there? He wants to see how this is all going to turn out. He's not there to support his Lord. He wants to see where this is going. So Peter has established his intent earlier on. We saw back in verse 37 and following. Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, "Nothing doing. Not happening." Mm-mm. Jesus was really explicit. By the time the rooster crows, he puts a time limit on it. It's not like sometime in the rest of your life you'll deny me three times. It's, you will not hear a rooster crow again until you deny me three times. That's a time limit. But Peter had established his intent, which is, "I have no intention of denying you. Not going to happen." And now the scene is set. Jesus has been arrested and is being questioned. And Peter follows to see the end, to see how it would turn out. At this point, Peter has done, really, he's done nothing wrong. He's not exhibiting a lot of courage here, but he hasn't really done anything overtly wrong yet. He's following. He still has a clean slate, as it were, with Jesus in this whole event, these series of events. Peter has been warned that he'll be tested this very night. He knows the test is coming. He's been told the time limit, and you would think it would be right here in his frontal lobes. Don't deny Jesus. Don't deny Jesus. Don't deny Jesus. Do you ever do that where we get a little forgetful as we get along in life, And every once in a while, you might get up and walk to another room and go, why am I here? And you go back to the chair you were at before and sit down. And then upon sitting, boom, the memory comes back to you. Oh, yeah, I needed to get the can opener or whatever. I needed to get this book. And so then you walk to the other room and you go, get the book, get the book, get the book, get the book, get the book. Don't forget to get the book. I'm here to get the book. I would think that Peter would be doing something like that. Don't deny Jesus. Don't deny Jesus. Wait for that rooster. Wait for the rooster. Wait for it. No, he doesn't. We could assume, we should be able to assume that he's on his guard against it. In fact, he's just promised Jesus essentially this, you can count on me. Not going to happen. So now Peter is sitting in the high priest's courtyard and he's just watching. And a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Notice, Jesus of Galilee. Why does she say Jesus of Galilee? Why doesn't she say that man? Why not Jesus, the man you call Jesus, or that prophet? Jesus of Galilee. There's something going on about this whole Galilean thing. And we're going to see it a little bit further on here. Those Galileans, they had an accent. And I always do it in a southern tone. I don't know why. Maybe that's because it's a kind of a fun accent to make fun of. They had some kind of accent that set them apart. Their speech pattern was so different from the rest of Israel that you could identify immediately. We see this in the United States. If somebody's from Boston, I mean, you can tell as soon as they say, I'm going to park the car in the yard, that they're from Boston. And you know, when somebody's from the South and they use that Southern accent, you know. And there's like there's a Texas South, there's a Louisiana South, there's a Missouri South, there's an Oklahoma South. And if you have traveled around in the South and you were raised in the South, you can distinguish all of those. But how many of us can distinguish, say, for example, a North London accent from a South London accent? Or a Southampton accent from a Wessex accent. We don't know, but the British know. They know. But this servant girl comes up and she knows. She knows the local accents. You also were with Jesus of Galilee. And I think that's why she says of Galilee. There's also maybe something else going on here. We saw in John chapter 18, verse 26, that Peter had already drawn a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, the servant named Malchus. We also see in John 18 that one of these two servant girls, probably this servant girl here, who came and accused Peter, was a relative of Malchus. So if she heard the news, she's kind of ticked. You cut off my cousin's ear. You were with that man. You were with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you? We may infer that her tone was hostile, that it was angry. If somebody took a swipe at your kinsman with a sword and was trying to lop off his head and missed and caught his ear and shaved it off, would you just be thinking kind thoughts towards them, or would you be out for blood? Would you be trying to get some kind of justice? I think that's what was going on here. But verse 70, Peter denied it before them all, before everybody. But it's not a secret conversation. He denies it before them all, and he says this, I don't know what you're saying. First denial. She didn't even have to wear Peter down. She didn't even have to come at him again and again. She got him to go straight for, I don't even know him. I don't know what you are saying. And the reason I brought up the news a little bit earlier is because as I was going through learning more and more about this topic, something kept coming to me here. There's this phenomenon of pressure. When we are under pressure, there's this tendency of human beings in our frailty, in our weak flesh, to give in to the majority opinion or to not stand up for a minority opinion. It's not easy to be a disciple of Christ. We're, by definition, we are swimming up, we are those fish swimming upstream while all the other fish are swimming downstream. By definition, we are in the minority. We're going through that narrow gate, the very narrow gate where few are chosen to go through there, and everybody else is coming the other way. So Peter is, he's got one other apostle with him, and he's in this courtyard. It may be a crowded courtyard full of servants. And John also tells us it was full of the officers of the high priest. So the officers of the high priest and the high priest's servants were there, and they are hearing this conversation. And you can just picture Peter is looking around, and while the servant girl says, I think you were with that Jesus of Galilee. And his eyes, I'm picturing his eyes are shifting, looking around. What do I say? What do I say? He comes right out with it. I don't know what you were saying. Sounds cowardly, doesn't it? But have I ever done this? Have I ever backed down under the pressure of a majority opinion? See, Christians, to be disciples of Christ, we should be well practiced at opposing the majority opinion. I don't know what you're saying. Why, you have me confused with some other guy. Your statement makes no sense to me. Why would you say that? It's all a lie, see? Peter's lying. Peter absolutely did know what she was saying. Peter at this point has not said, I don't know the man. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. It's different. I don't know what you were saying. So your question confuses me. Your statement confuses me. You must have me confused with somebody else. He's being evasive. He's being coy. But verse 71, so when he had gone out to the gateway, so now he's removed himself from warming himself by the fire with the other servants because they had kindled a fire with coals to warm themselves by. Now Peter moves away and he goes to the gateway, which would be to the at the entrance to the courtyard. Why would he do that? I'm thinking he's looking for the exit. He's moving to get out of there. When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him, and she said to those who were there, excuse me. Now, she's not saying this to Peter. She's saying it to the others who were there. And who were the others that were there? The high priest's servants and the officers of the high priest. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, she doesn't call him Jesus of Galilee, but Jesus of Nazareth now, which means what? She didn't identify Jesus strictly by his accent, but she has heard something about Jesus. Because there's no big difference between the accent of somebody in one part of Galilee versus another part of Galilee a couple miles away. She knows something additional about Jesus. He's not just from Galilee, he's from Nazareth, which means she has heard him, heard of Jesus being referred to as Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, here comes Peter. Again, he denied with an oath. I do not know the man. This time he says it with an oath. We don't have the oath recorded here, but there's some kind of oath. By God, in God's name, I do not know the man. Whatever oath he would take, by this name or by that, I do not, as certainly as heaven is real, I do not know the man, something like that. He's still trying to appear pious, holy, not venomous, not a vicious person. He just says, I don't know the man. He does it with an oath, but he's not cursing. It's just an oath. Respectable people take oaths. But this makes his denial more vigorous than the last one, denial number two. And a little later, verse 73, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, so now it's 2-on-1 or 3-on-1. Those who stood by came up and said to Peter, now they're looking at him, maybe they're surrounding him, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. So they've all kind of glommed onto this idea, wait a second, Jerusalem is full of people right now, and there's this one sect of people that just have this fanaticism about this Jesus of Nazareth. And the funny thing is, almost everybody in that core group of that sect, they've got that Galilean accent. Your speech betrays you. You talk just like that Jesus. This whole idea of trapping somebody by their speech, it's interesting. This has happened before, once before, in the Bible. Back in Judges chapter 12. Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and he fought against Ephraim, the city of Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, and here's the setup about how they defeated Ephraim, because the Ephraimites and the Gileadites, they looked like each other. They weren't wearing an Ephraimite uniform and a Gileadite uniform. So how do they distinguish? How do they know the enemy? The men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, 'Let me cross over.'" So you see that Gilead had cut off the route of escape into like this narrow trap that everybody, if they wanted to escape this battle, they had to go through this like narrow area. And the Ephraimites were trying to pass themselves off as just like the rest of Israel. And they were just trying to pass and sneak through. But the Gileadites are posted there. And they said to each man, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if he said, "No," then they would say to him, "Then say Shibboleth." Shibboleth. And he would say, "Sibboleth." For he could not pronounce it right, because the Ephraimite language does not have the sh sound. And so they all grew up not knowing how to pronounce sh. So if you said shame, they would say same. If you said shibboleth, they would say sibboleth. And then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. A lot of Ephraimites lost their heads because they couldn't say shibboleth. I used to live in Germany for a little while, and this is back in 1979. So it's quite a while ago. And there were still a lot of people there, older people, who had lived through World War II. And one older man told me a story one time about language and about the Nazis who were hunting down Jews. And I don't know if this story is correct. I could not verify it on the internet when I searched for it. But here's what he told me. He said, the Nazis would come down our neighborhood and they would go from house to house and they would have everybody come to the front door of the house, and they would say to each one, "Say squirrel." In German, the word is Eichhörnchen. Yeah, not easy to say, Eichhörnchen. It's got an umlaut in there, and it's nuanced. Say squirrel. And apparently, the Jews with the really strong Jewish accent, they couldn't say Eichhörnchen. They'd say something like Eichhörnchen. It's different. You can hear it. And if you couldn't say squirrel the right way, they'd haul you off for further questioning. You can lose your head over not being able to say things right. And this is what is happening here in the courtyard where Peter is being identified by his accent. So Peter, verse 74, now he began to curse and swear. He completely changes tactics. He began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know that man." And immediately, a rooster crowed. You know, I've had a couple of, I think in my family, I've had a couple of, to me, they seem miraculous experiences. And both times that I'm thinking of, it has been when I was teaching my children the Word of God. And there was one time in Boone, Colorado. We lived on a farm, a large farm. And it was Easter Sunday. It was Resurrection Day. And I'm trying to remember all the details of it, but I believe there was an ice storm the night before. It was bitter, bitter cold. And we couldn't get out to Easter service. I say Easter, Resurrection Sunday service. So we were iced in, and we had a lot of farm animals. And the children knew that we had like a room, a special room in the house called the sunroom. And it just had like a tile floor and with windows all around on three sides of it. And the sun would shine in there so that even in the winter, it would get kind of warm in there. And it was sort of a safe space to bring animals in to get out of the bitter cold. And sometimes our children would bring these animals in boxes or crates and put them in there. And I guess we had just had some chicks born, or rather hatched, a couple months before that. And they were still quite young. And it was so bitter out in the barn that one of the children had brought in some of these, they're called pullets, very young hens that are not old enough to lay eggs yet, and cockerels, which are very young males, which are not old enough to be a full-blown rooster at that point. And I just gave the children free rein to do what they needed to do in that regard. And we got up in the morning, and it was obvious there's no way we were going to Resurrection Sunday service that day because the roads are all icy and slicked, and it's bitter, bitter cold. So I started a fire in the wood stove in the living room, which was attached to the sunroom, and got a nice roaring fire going there and made cocoa or hot cider, I forget which it was. And I gathered the children around, said, "Children, we're gonna have Easter service right here in the living room today." And so as we're sitting there in our pajamas and our hot cocoa, and that fire is burning, and we look outside and the trees are weighed down with all this ice, and it looks like a crystal palace, a crystal cathedral out there. And I started reading, logically enough, the whole Passion Week from in Matthew, from the triumphal entry of Christ on the back of a colt, donkey, in, and then all the way through to his betrayal, his arrest, and so on. And just as I'm approaching this part where Jesus says, Jesus had said already, "You will deny me before the rooster crows. You will have denied me three times." And I continue reading on into this betrayal. And we're all just focused on our Bibles in front of us. And what do we hear? It's a true story. In my house. A young cockerel that had never crowed before chose that moment to crow for the first time in my house while I'm teaching the children the Word of God. What a lesson for those children. It was so reinforcing to me that I knew for a fact I'm in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing by these children. A daddy teaches his children the Word. A mommy teaches her children the Word of God. It is up to us to inculcate God's wisdom into our children. And if we do that faithfully, God will help us. I believe that with my whole heart. And God gave me this illustration by sending on Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, a rooster to crow, just as Peter denied the Lord in my house. So to this day, we have lots of chickens. And you know, you don't need a rooster to have eggs. Those hens will lay just fine. But I've always wanted to have a rooster around, and I never really examined why. Why is that? And I was thinking about it the last couple days. I think I keep a rooster around because of that event. It reminds me when I hear a rooster to not deny my Lord. It reminds me when I hear a rooster to be faithful in teaching God's word, where I'm called to teach God's word, as I am called. And so are you, called to teach God's word. Oh, the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of man. So Peter began to curse and to swear, verse 74, saying, "I do not know that man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Not 5 minutes later, immediately a rooster crowed. Now this is a whole different Peter than from what we have seen in a while. Now fishermen were known to be physically tough. They were the tough guys in Palestine. Manly men that you did not want to cross. These were swarthy men. Men with deep tans and rough hands and strong shoulders and backs from lifting heavy nets and throwing them out into the Sea of Galilee hundreds and hundreds of times a week, 6 days a week. And Peter was such a man. Now with this third event of someone accusing Peter of being a disciple of Jesus, that was the straw that broke Peter's back. Peter, who had followed Jesus for 3 years, he goes full tilt boogie back into crude fisherman mode. Cursing and swearing and hiding behind the facade of a hard-nosed, tough guy, fisherman of the sea. He reverted back to what he was before the Lord called him. And he did that because somebody challenged him and accused him, quote-unquote, of being a disciple of Jesus. "I'm not a disciple." No, at that point, Peter, you were not acting like a disciple of Jesus. I think he wanted to appear like a non-pious man, a man who is not a follower of a holy man, of a prophet, of a rabbi. In fact, he's not even like Peter any longer. He has reverted back to Simon. This is Simon talking. The old man has come out. Verse 75, and then Peter remembered. He remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. He remembered. It's like when we go to from one room to another and we get there. Why am I here? And we go back and we remember. Peter was called back. It was quickened to his mind by the rooster's crow. And so the result is this. He denied Jesus 3 times and he went out. It means he left the courtyard. He's at the gate to the courtyard now. And he finally leaves. And he wept bitterly. Peter, if I could ask Peter some questions, I would not be condemning at all. Peter went on to be a great man of God. Great. If I could ask Peter a few questions. Peter, what was on your mind? What were you thinking then? How could you forget? What went through your mind's eye when you heard that rooster crow? You know, I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, but it is said by people who have had near-death experiences or close calls. And they said, "My whole life flashed before my eyes." Have you ever heard that? And I was just, when I was a young man, I just thought, oh, that's just something that people say. I don't know. Maybe some writer made it up for a movie sometime. And then one day, I was talking with my father, Major Ronald Stauffer, Air Force fighter pilot, that he was telling me about his younger days as a young fighter pilot in the Air Force. And I believe the year was the summer of 1957. My dad was flying an F-86, I believe it was an F-86, over the Sea of Japan, alone. I don't know where he was going, maybe Hawaii. And he would look down and he'd see a ship going and he'd call down there and identify himself to the ship. You know, this is flight so-and-so, United States Air Force, Lieutenant Stauffer, destination such-and-such, you know, bearing southwest from your position, et cetera. And he would check in, and then whoever was handling the radio and the logbook at that time would log it in. You know, I had a call from a United States Air Force pilot who flew over and said, this is his bearing and this is his distance, and it happened at precisely this time, and so on. And that's kind of how you let people know where you were, so that in case something bad happened, at least somebody's got a record of where you were last seen. So he's flying this F-86 over the Sea of Japan, and it flames out. You can't just get out and like take a Bic lighter and just relight that thing. So when you flame out, it's over. And now you're no longer flying a plane, you're sitting in a rock. And so he got on the radio, called Mayday, Mayday, United States Air Force, flight such and such, Lieutenant Stauffer, blah, 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 ejecting. And the ships that were around heard that. He pulled his eject lever, out he goes. He said, excuse me, and then he told me, he said, Ron, it's true. Everything I had ever done, I saw it. My whole life, in the space of a few seconds, between pulling the eject lever and my parachute deploying, and me descending, I saw my entire life, everything I had ever done. I wonder, Peter, when you heard that rooster crow, what did you see in your mind's eye? My Bible here says, Peter, that then you remembered what Jesus said. Is there more that you remembered? It seems like there's a lot that you had forgotten. Peter, your story started back when Jesus entered your home, even before he called you, and he saw that your mother-in-law was sick, and he healed her in your home. And then he came to you, and he was out teaching on the shore shortly after that, and he says, hey, Peter, bring in your boat here. I want to step into your boat and go out a little bit away from the shore and teach. And so Jesus finished a sermon from, because a crowd was gathering around him, he finished a sermon from the bow of Peter's boat. And then at the end of the sermon, he looks over at Peter and he says, so go ahead and throw out your net. Peter says, Master, I've been fishing all night. I'm tired. Haven't caught a thing. He says, Peter, throw out your net. Peter throws out the net and he can't haul in all the fish that filled the net at that point. And so, what did he do? When they had done this, they had caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners, that is, Simon and Andrew, signaled to their partners in the other boat, come and help. And they came and filled both the boats, and they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It wasn't thank you for the fish, Lord. On his knees, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He's saying, I am not worthy. At that point, Peter understood that he was in the presence of deity. For all who were there were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, He says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. It doesn't even say they processed the fish. Peter went on then, following Jesus for 3 years, and he observed Jesus do many miracles, and he listened to Jesus teach all about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Peter also observed Jesus feed 5,000 people with a few small fish. There's that fish theme again. And a couple of loaves. And Peter helped to pick up 12 baskets of leftover bread from feeding 5,000 men, besides women and children. And later on it happened as Jesus was alone praying that his disciples joined him and they asked him, saying, "Who did the crowds say?" He, that is Jesus, asked the disciples, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And so they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? And who speaks up?" Peter, the denier. He said, Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." He wasn't denying then. Peter also saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. "Behold, two men talked with Jesus who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." They predicted, they talked about his upcoming death. "But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were finally fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,'" because that's who it was that was there, Moses and Elijah. "Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud." So suddenly, Peter, James, John, and Jesus are enveloped by a dense cloud. Like out of nowhere. Remember my story about the rooster in the living room? Who can account for stuff like this? When God makes nature to do his bidding, to prove his holiness to you. "They were fearful because they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud and said this, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.' And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet." That is Peter, James, and John, who were with Jesus. They kept quiet about it and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Peter carried this secret with him even to this day of denial. Peter was one of the three chosen to see the glory of Jesus together with his Father's glory. How could you deny Jesus after that? Peter walked with Jesus and sat at his feet and earnestly questioned Jesus about the meanings of his parables. And the Lord answered Peter always patiently. There was a time that Peter walked on water. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat and to go before him to the other side of the lake, while he sent multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid." And Peter, the denier, Peter said this, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught Peter up and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. There goes that command over nature again. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that included Peter. Peter knows who Jesus is. There's no doubt in his mind who Jesus is. One time, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him this way, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That means Simon, son of Jonah. I've always found that name interesting. Bar means son of. Simon's dad's name was Jonah. Do we know of another Jonah? Does he have anything to do with the sea and a fish? "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say this to you, that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. This is the point at which Jesus renamed Simon. You're not Simon anymore. Now you're Peter. That verse has a lot of meaning to me. It's a verse that was used to speak to me when I was a young Catholic, not really a believer yet, in high school, in my senior year, and my choir director, Mr. Charles Clark, who was also a music minister at the Church of the Nazarene. And he brought me in for a music lesson, and we were going through this song called "Tu es Petrus." Tu es Petrus. And he identified me as a Catholic, and he asked me, "Oh, well, you were Catholic. Were you an altar boy?" I said, "Yes, I was an altar boy." "Well, maybe you know a little Latin." And I said, "I don't know. I heard a lot of it in the Mass." And so we went through the Latin text of this song together, and it was this verse: "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And I wound up memorizing that verse in Latin. And it has been the confession of the church all the way up through the Reformers, who, by the way, were all very conversant and wrote scholarly works in the Latin language. For 1,500 years, it was the language of the church, at least the church that was based out of Rome. And Peter so my question to Peter, all of these things that happened to you in your life, when that rooster crowed, did that all flash before your eyes? Walking on water. Jesus actually sent Peter out with 69 other disciples one time. He said, "Don't take a staff, don't take a money bag, don't take extra sandals or even an extra coat. And you go out and preach the gospel and heal all the sick people wherever you go." Peter had healed sick people. He had laid his hands on people and they were healed. Of what? I don't know. Leprosy? Deafness? And this man said, "I tell you, I don't know him." Peter, did your life flash before your eyes? I don't know the answer to that question. I would ask Peter that question, but I'm going to ask us all that question. Have you done an accounting of your life? It's a good exercise. I would encourage you to do it. Maybe sit down in a quiet place with a piece of paper and just go back and remember, what are my earliest memories in life? And stuff will come to you that you haven't remembered, maybe in decades, maybe ever. And just scratch down some notes about it. And ask yourself, how was that impactful? Is that just a random memory of no use? Or is that a memory of something that changed the course of my life? And when you do that, you can start to see the hand of God in your life. That time I walked away from that car accident, it changed my life. That time I said no to this temptation, it changed my life. That time I said yes to this temptation, it changed my life. And am I better or worse now because of it? We do a lot of bad stuff to ourselves. And this is given a bit of a sneak peek into next week. But just because you blow it once or twice or 10 times, does that determine your destiny? Does that make you a prisoner of your past deeds? Because Peter denied Jesus 3 times with full knowledge and forethought, did it blow it for Peter forever? Go home and think about that. Maybe we can talk about that at lunch today. I was with a fellow this week, and I was in his workshop, and he's a man with his priorities straight. I knew as soon as I drove up to his house, I was delivering some plants to his house, and I knew that when I saw his metal barn was twice as big as his house, I said, there's a man who's got his priorities straight. He had this wood shop that was as big as my living room. And he talked to me about his life. He's a little bit older than me. And he told me how he had basically squandered the first 34 years of his life. And I asked him, what is it that caused you to change? And he said, you see that woman over there, my wife? She did. I met her. And I knew that I wasn't worthy of her, or words to that effect. And that if I wanted to have a life with her, I needed to clean things up. He didn't mention the Lord at all. But see, he had spent the years before that, over a decade, using drugs, alcohol, doing bad things, stealing stuff to support a drug habit. He got in trouble with the law. But he understands this today, looking back. History is not destiny. I can change that. And this is the lesson that I think the Lord is bringing to all of us today. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter. You can be forgiven. You can move on. You can serve God and serve his kingdom, work in his kingdom, and have an effective ministry, and then one day to reign in glory with Jesus in heaven. It's possible. Next week, we're going to look at Judas, and we're going to ask some of the identical questions. Judas, what were you thinking? Judas, what was your motivation? Judas, what was the history of your life? And so on. And we'll ask some of these other questions too. Did Jesus forgive Peter? Did Jesus forgive Judas? Was Peter restored? Was Judas restored? I encourage all of us to go home and ask ourselves these questions about what events changed the course of my life and what do I intend to do with that? That's my call to action this week. Lord God, I pray that you be with us today and this week as we go home and as we ask ourselves these questions. And Lord, I would ask that you bring some really old, pivotal memories back to our minds. Show us, God, where you intervened in the affairs of our lives to work in us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.